We're talking about change. I'd like to do a survey. How many of you need to change? Raise your hand. Oh, thank Jesus, because I thought I'd be the only one. We need change bad. And we don't need the kind of change that probably has happened to me in the last few years, in that we have things that change our life. Something that's changed my life is a cell phone. And the other day, I was in the bank, and I felt my phone buzz in my pocket. When I reached for it, it wasn't there. I'm like, I'm telling you, it buzzed. And I went home to kind of look at it and research it, because and what I have is phantom buzz syndrome. You're laughing at me. It's called phantom vibration syndrome. I have some anxiety when my phone buzzes, and my pocket buzz. I'm telling you, I want to do another survey. Does anybody have this syndrome other than me? Whew. Okay, I'm telling you, it buzzed, and maybe because I have it on vibrate almost all the time, I don't know. But this hasn't just changed our life. This thing, you can get a hold of us. Hope forgot her phone the other day when we went on a date. And I went, oh no, what are we going to do? We probably can't go on a date without a phone, because we did it a lot years before. Remember the good old days when we didn't have cell phone? Oh man, that was great. Well, those are the changes we have in our world, but you'll notice the title of the sermon is Change a Changed Mind. We got to change our mind about some things. Our minds are the first thing to change before we see any real change. We have to be convinced up here that this is a change that needs to take place. Generally, we have what many people would call an aha moment, where our minds gets changed. I remember Hope and I being very early in our marriage. We had had Joel. Joel was about, just a little over a year old, curious about everything. And I decided to do something romantic because we didn't have enough money to go out much. So I had a candlelight dinner at home with a 1.5-year-old. And that's just not fun, really, that much. But he's at the table with us, and I have steak, and I lit the candle. And it's the first time I didn't realize, you know, lighting a candle is, you know, but for a kid, the first time, first conscious life of fire. And he goes, wow. I went, don't do that. He pulls his hand. I said, that's hot. Don't touch that. Just look pretty. You know, I'm talking down to him because he's a little kid. And so we're eating. I mean, he can't get his eyes off this thing. And I said, man, he's gonna try to touch it, Hope. Don't let him. It'll burn his fingers. And so he goes up there. Hope goes, no, Joel, no. Don't touch that. And he's like, what's the deal? I said, it's hot. I mean, we don't go 30 seconds, and he reaches up there, and Hope goes, whack. Slaps his hand and said, no, he pulls it back, you know, like, good grief. And I said, don't touch it. And I looked at Hope and said, Hopey, if he does it again, which I'm certain he's going to, let him do it. Let him do it. He needs to know what this is. And I hadn't said it hardly out of my mouth when I see him look. And we just sat there. I had a little steak in my fork. Here it goes. And it was amazing how long his fingers stayed in the fire before his brain told him he was on fire. I was like, wow, 1,000, 2,000, you know. because he didn't know. And man, he pulls back and starts crying, little blisters on his finger. And I went, aha moment. And now he enjoys a fire from a distance. Right? We need these aha moments in our life where we reach out and God has told us and told us and told us. And he says, okay, Let's see how it rolls. And we receive this and we change our mind. We got to change our mind about what we're thinking about, and are we going to obey God? We all have some of these moments, and we need them, but the ones that are eternally lasting, unlike maybe a little fire on a candle, are the ones that lead us to a deeper faith in Jesus Christ. When we realize that there is a God who knows us and loves us and has made a way for us to have a relationship with him, and we preached first, Pastor Jared, about the woman at the well, who realized she thought she was just a five-time loser, living with a man, and that Jesus knew exactly who she was, what she's done, and where she's at. It rocked her world. It was an aha moment. There is a God, and he knows me intimately. Do you know God knows everything about you, all your struggles? I know sometimes you feel like there's no way he knows it all. He knows every detail of your life. In fact, he says, a sparrow doesn't fall without his express permission. Wow. And he says, you're much more valuable than a sparrow. How about aha moments? I preached on Saul of Tarsus here a few weeks ago. That's an aha moment. Getting knocked off your horse, laying on the ground, blinded by the light, and realizing you've been fighting God. Some of us have had that. We've had that aha moment. I preached last Sunday of David and his confession. Sometimes we have aha moments in the middle of our Christianity. We've drifted away from the Lord, and God says, hey, I'm going to show you that you can't live like this. And we stand condemned, and we say, we have sinned. And this is a returning to the Lord that was glorious. After this is when God says, there's a man after my own heart. Do you know that God can redeem your mess if you'll turn and repent? And so today I want to talk about our minds, and I want to talk about if we don't change them, we're going to be in big trouble. Because I think it's if the devil can get you to believe something about yourself, he can leave you alone, because it'll just take you off in the wrong direction. It might not be just a huge lie, but just one that you believe. And he always uses the truth mixed with it. Did he really say you will really die? That's what he told the first person on earth. Does he really love you? Are you really worth that after all you've done? Am I the only one hearing these voices? Because those are the ones I'm hearing. You're a pastor. You see what you just did? You hear these things? And if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God triumphing in my heart, I would lose all hope. And so we got to believe the word of God so it changes our minds, which changes our actions. Remember that woman who came to Jesus? Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, and his name was Simon. And he came in there, and in this time of the world, people could just walk into their house if there was someone important. And this lady who comes walking in, who was of a different kind of lifestyle, probably a prostitute of some kind. Some people think, scholars think it was Mary Magdalene, who had just been delivered from 7 demons, just living a crazy life. And she came in and fell at his feet while he was reclining. Back then they reclined on the ground, on a pillow or something. And she was just bawling, and she wouldn't even go any farther than his feet, and she just cried over. She cried so much out of joy that she just wetted his feet. And she dried his feet off with her hair. And Simon said in his heart, you know, if this guy would have, if he was a prophet, he would know this filthy old woman touching him, who she was. And he said, Simon, I have something to ask you. I've walked into your house, you never washed my feet. Since I've been here, she hasn't stopped washing my feet. Simon, let me tell you, from those who are forgiven much, they love much. And he basically said, Simon, you don't think you need to repent. And that day, a woman walked out of the house justified, and a Pharisee was condemned. So I ask you, oh, which one are you? In your life today, which one are you? Are you Simon? You've lived a pretty good life. Doing pretty good, churchgoer. Have you come to the place where you know where you're at with Jesus? And that's at his feet, weeping for joy over what he's done in your life and forgiving you of your sins. Here's a big mental picture change that has to take place in our life for us to change. Because until we give up on our self-righteousness, which I was frostbitten with when I came to Christ, I thought it was great until he showed me himself. And so what needs to change? Would you stand with me as we read Romans, the 12th chapter? Romans, the 12th chapter, just the first two verses. You could preach for 2 months just on these two verses. There's so much to unpack here. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you, Lord, let it settle into our mind and cause change in our hearts. Oh, Lord, change us from the pulpit all the way out. Lord, would you change us? Would you deal in our hearts? Would you show us where we're lacking? Would you convict us whether we're converted at all or not? If we're even a Christian, help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We don't change unless we have a motive to change. Something has to move us. I remember in leadership training, we went over motive. And what we learned from many different probably avenues such as psychology, even sociology, and even from the Bible and all those kind of places, is that no one can motivate you. You have to motivate you. I can do all things. We can give you things, but that's bribery. What's going to move you? What's going to give you passion? What would you do for free if they said, I'm not paying you no more? You know, if you said you weren't paying me no more, I'd still preach if you'd let me. I would. I'd have to go get another job, but I'd preach. It's not a challenge or anything, but Jared's like, don't sell the farm right now. What motivates us? Well, it says here that our motivation's in the first few words here. Therefore, I urge you. Hey, I beg you by the mercies of God. What should move us to change is all that God's done for you. All the mercy he showed you by not punishing you like he should have, like could have. By holding back judgment and giving you grace. He's done so much. In chapter 11, it says therefore, because he wants you to go read chapter 11. Where it says, you know what happened? Jesus came to the Jews. And by the way, the Jews are going to come back to him one day. They're going to look up and see whom they have pierced. And they're going to mourn, and one day Israel's coming to Christ. I can't believe that. That's going to be phenomenal. But they rejected Christ. And chapter 11 says, you Gentiles, us in this room, he cut off the branch of the Jew, went and got a wild olive tree, that's us, and grafted it onto that branch. And the reason you're where you're at is because God's grace. You don't even belong here. I don't even belong here. But God's mercy brought us. My daddy used to graft olive trees, but almond trees in California over here. And what an olive is, an olive tree is kind of a pretty hardy tree if you can graft it with a wild one. And what happens is you graft it with the wild one, and the good sap comes and hits the wild and makes great fruit that's sturdy and tough. And if you go over there, you can see the stump kind of comes up a little ways and it changes because they grafted. That's you and me. We get our source from Christ, and there's some people that have rejected it. They're going to, I know the Bible says Christ is going to win them back. But how much mercy was that? To give you that much favor. This is why he's urging you. This is our motive. What has he done? This will be in a form of a prayer and thankfulness in your heart. By the way, next Sunday is our biggest change, probably a change that needs to take the most, is we're not thankful. An unthankful person needs to change. It says, be thankful because of the mercy shown to you from the Lord for saving you from a world of sin and destruction. Of the mercy shown by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for wicked sinners as you and me. For being a sacrificial lamb. Taking the place on the cross in your place. Taking the wrath that you deserve and throwing it on his son to pay for the debt to be just. And treating his son like a wicked sinner and treating me like his son. The just for the unjust. This is what God has done. And then giving me the power to live for him, if I'll use it, to provide, by providing the Holy Spirit to live in me. He seals me by this Holy Spirit forever. If you're a Christian today, you can't get out of it. You can try. It's really rough. You see, he's made a covenant with you, and he is faithful. And though you break it, and he punishes you for it, he never is going to break his side of the covenant. That's a wonderful thing. I believe completely and totally in the security of the believer. Because if you could lose your salvation, you would. You would walk away. You've tried. And God won't let you go. That's the sign of a convert. Been converted. And so what, when we look at this by the mercies of God, that's our motivation. So just how should we worship here? And it tells us, first of all, that it's our spiritual worship. That's an interesting word here, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual here, really, in our English language, the perfect word for that is logical. This is not, it's a spiritual, logical thing to do. Your Bible might say reasonable act of worship. This is just simple logic, folks. That if God's done this much for you, the least you could do is the following. And what is the following? What should we do? Well, it says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, your bodies, your physical bodies. And there is no other way to heaven but the way of holiness and obedience. Matthew Henry would say, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And we like to do that. We like to separate holiness and obedience. And you'll never see the Lord outside of holiness. Your separated life. It says here we ought to offer. And the offering was a sacrifice by a priest, but it was presented by the offerer. And the man of the house in the days of Israel would take a lamb and raise it in his home and care for it and feed it well because it was going to be the offering lamb. And he would take it down and he would offer it. When he offered it, he gave up all rights to it, all interest in it, and completely gave it to the priest for his sins. And this here is saying, what the apostle's saying is, you ought to offer yourself like this and say, here, God, here it is, hands off. I take all rights and interest to my life. It's yours. That's what he's asking you to do. And this is reasonable. This is what you should do. This is a no-brainer, is what it's saying. And so the presenting of a body to God implies that not only the avoiding of sins that are committed with or against the body, but using the body as a servant of the soul in service of God. It is to glorify God in your bodies. To engage our bodies in the duties of immediate worship and in diligent attendance to our particular calling, whatever that might be. Some of us are pastors. Some of us do heating and air conditioning. But we do it for the Lord and for his purpose. And it is to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And so the first thing it says to be a living sacrifice. A living means active sacrifice. I went to bed very early yesterday. I wasn't feeling that good. And I knew I needed to get some sleep. So I went to bed really early, like 8. and my kids were up, and they were playing games and doing all this stuff. And I said, hey, 10:30, everybody's going to bed. It's Saturday night. You are not going to offer yourself as a dead sacrifice tomorrow. I don't want you dragging in here. Jeremiah hardly can play the piano because he's been up till 3. It's not happening. And they did. And we need to offer the Lord a living sacrifice. Christ is asking you for you to do something. A living sacrifice is active. I want to ask you, what are you doing? In the last week, what was it done for Christ? What was done? Or were you on the mad race of this world? Where are you at in your living sacrifice? Are you just praying today at our service? Or has there been prayer in your life this week? You want to know a deadly sign that you're not converted? No prayer life. That's a hard thing to grasp and to hear maybe, but if this is the only time you're praying in sincere prayer to the Lord, you need to question if you know the Lord. For he will move on you constantly in this. And it is better to obey than to sacrifice, the Bible says. Dear brothers and sisters, what are you engaged in this life? Is it for God and his glory and his fame or for yours? In marriage, when we do a marriage ceremony here, I bring it up all the time. I said, hey, the Bible says we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I say, well, are you willing to die for her? He goes, oh, yeah, I'll die for her right now. Great. Now live for her. Now you're talking about work. Because if I went a whole week without talking to Hope, she'd think I don't love her, nor want to be around her. And if we can go a whole week without talking to the Lord, we have a love problem, heart problem. We have some issues. And so just as this, your marriage is just a picture of how we deal with Christ. And how I deal with God is how I'm going to deal with Hope. And it says I need to live for her. People say, hey, Pastor Mark, do you put Jesus above Hope? Well, of course, but not very far. For I've been commanded to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, that's a mighty close call. He's calling me to a love relationship with her that is immense. I mean, big. And so I think it's a package deal. I think if I don't love her right, Christ is going to get after me. And if I love her well, she'll join me. As we are one. Job's wife wasn't killed because that's Job. And God says you cannot touch his life, and so he didn't touch his wife. Even the devil knows this. So how are you handling your wife? How are you handling your spouse? This is how we live a sacrificial life. It's just a picture of you and Jesus. Not only that, it says a holy sacrifice. Okay, you got a living sacrifice, you're going to do something, but what is it you're going to do? It's going to be holy things. The offer we give the Lord is not to be only holy in nature, but in conduct. It's a sacrifice, holy separated for Christ. And we must be holy. There's a relative holiness in every sacrifice. No one got to bring a lame lamb. No one got to bring a blind lamb with mange all over it. But we say we bring our lives like that to God. He's not going to receive that. We need to bring a holy life to God in our Christian walk. Even our bodies must not be made instruments of sin and uncleanliness. We need to repent of these things. We need a revival in our hearts about the way we're living in this world, in this time. For it's as rare as can be to find Christians committed to living a holy life. While we have churches today where people, many of the congregation, they live together, not married. Fornication's no big deal anymore. When I was a kid, that's a big deal, living with somebody. You get kicked out of the church. You couldn't be a member. You can't be a member here living together, just so you know. Let alone we kind of talk about homosexuality and gender confusion and all these kind of things. And we just think that God's going to cut us some slack when he's commanded to be holy. God is a merciful God. Let us present our bodies to him. And he will be sure to be kind to them. He knows our frame. He's got compassion. But he will give you the power to live a holy life. What God is asking for us is a full surrender. Because that's what he did. He surrendered his whole life. So, and by the way, he is much more valuable than me. For he is the Son of God. God himself gave his life. And he is so precious that if you have him, you have everything. And so the least this mortal could do, this mere forgiven piece of dust, is to serve God. And with all my heart, which I don't do all the time, and it brings me to weeping. For he's converted my soul to hate my sin, especially mine the most. I have much compassion for yours, but I hate mine, just so you know. It is an unwelcome guest in my life. And this is because I'm converted. And if you can have sin in your life and it doesn't burn your heart, check yourself. Are you living a holy life? Are you pushed by the Holy Spirit to do such a thing? What needs to come out of this sacrifice? It says here, do not be conformed to this world. And this world has a big, big idea who you're supposed to be. And it's talking about, really, and I just need to cut to the chase here. I don't have much time. But your mind needs to be changed that this place is going down. This isn't going to last. It's going to end. And all your chasing after the wind is going to burn up. And I've been to many, many, many deathbeds. And I've talked to them. I've held people's hands as they died, even on the streets, and none of them asked me, could you go get my checkbook? I need to check my account. None of them did. None of them said, I wonder who's going to pay off my credit card. No one did that. They wanted their children. They wanted their family to come close, and they wanted to say goodbye. And the souls of their loved ones was there, and their soul, they were very, very concerned about. And I've talked to people, and I said, it's going to be difficult. You need to come to Christ now. Why he's calling you, come. For I've seen it too many times. A man who refuses and refuses and refuses, and we get to his deathbed, and he tries, and he finds out that this giving up of sin and surrender to the Lord is a little bit bigger than he thought. Some may have made it. Many just give up. It takes an act of God to move you like that. And so we need to not be conformed to this fallen world. It's going away. And all that's in it. And it says to seek him, what? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. That's what God says. Now, what needs to go into our sacrifice? Conformity of the world needs to come out. We need to stop. We need to be nonconformist. You're going to be looked at really peculiar. Weird. Christians are weird. They can give up on sin that they love. They're excited about Jesus, which is really offensive to much of the world. They, you can say God, but bring up Jesus and it gets kind of dicey. So what needs to go into our sacrifice is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word renew, we use many times. It means restored or renovated. When I renovate a house, I don't do that much. But when I renovate anything, we probably start with the messiest part first. And we go from there. My wife's out of town, and I guarantee you I'll be renovating our house here in a little bit. I'm going to start with the biggest mess that's in the kitchen right now because I don't want her to walk into the house going, she has this big load of stuff to do. And so I get the whip out. I start working my kids over, and we start cleaning this house, and we start renovating. Well, that's what the Lord wants to do with you. He wants to renew your mind by renovating your heart and soul, by convincing you that this is so worth it. Because for you to not have a living and holy sacrifice is for you to be condemned. You will not see Christ in his favor. You will be condemned. And so it says here that we must be made new and have a new way of thinking about the world. And we must embrace that not too long from now, this is all going to be over with. And you will need Christ more than anything else. Well, what is the purpose of giving our lives to the Lord? What is the great purpose here? It says here, the purpose, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And just what is the will of God? Well, first it says it's good. Did you see that? Did you know the will of God was not so that he could make you have a miserable life, but that you could have a good life? That if you're doing the will of God, he's going to give you great blessings. It's going to be good. It's not only going to be good in the sense of you having a good life, but it's going to be good because it glorifies God. That's good. We want the good life. Not only that, the will of God, if you do the will of God, if you offer yourself up as a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord, and it's going to be a process, it's not going to be overnight, it's going to take a while, but it's going to bless you, and that you'll have a life that's acceptable unto God. You're going to be accepted not by this world, but by the King of the world, Jesus himself. This is the point where you will do anything. When you see someone get a crown from Jesus, you'll go back and live a martyred life. All these little things we worry about won't mean nothing just to have something from Jesus that day. Not only is it good and acceptable, but it says here it's perfect. Now this perfect here is not the perfect we see when Christ was perfect in the flesh. It means he was completely holy, no nothing. This means complete. This means that God has completed what he's going to do in your life. That his will completely make you right. I need this. I need this in my life. Now listen closely, church. If you do not do this and think we can live here without a decision from Christ, you're living in madness. I have presented you the gospel. I have told you we must turn, repent of our sins, and come and bring our lives. We need to change our mind about this world, and we need to have a living, holy sacrifice to do something and leave this place and say, I'm going to think about that later. It's madness. It's going to cause you to be hardened even more. And many of you, I fear you're going to go on into death without ever, ever saying yes to Jesus. Someone has to tell you this. Who's going to tell you? Your doctor won't. Maybe even those that love you the most, because they don't want to hurt you or make you feel upset. But are you converted? The American church is unconverted. We come to church and we hear glorious things, but we go home and nothing changes. That God in the end will be merciful to me. In the end, even though I went my way and refused to surrender, that's madness. The unsurrendered person was cast out of the country or in jail, imprisoned. Now, may I ask you, what is getting in the way of you offering up your body today? What is getting in the way of you saying, that's enough, I'm fed up with the setup. I am going to offer my body, and I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. These hands used to be sinning, and my eyes used to be sinning, and my mouth, and all my hands, my whole body, I'm going to present to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate it to God. I'm going to live for Jesus. What's stopping you? Pleasure. Oh, if I do that, I'm going to have to stop this favorite sin. Yes, you will. well, it could really, Pastor, it could rearrange my whole life. I'm living with a person. If I got married, my Social Security would end. Yep. That's right. Then don't live with them. What do you want? You want to accept it from God or Social Security? Well, lust of the eyes, materialism, entertainment, the fear of men. What will my wife think? She'll think I'm going crazy. Or my husband. Yep, all those things. He says, I bring a sword to divide a family. He knows if you come to Christ, your wife might not like it. Your mama might not like it. You won't be doing this. My parents had to make that choice. The first generation Christians, it was rough. But boy, that was 58 years ago now. You know how much water's under the bridge in my family? You know how much misery those other families have experienced, some of them, because they would not come to Christ? Very sad. We must close. My friend, change your mind. Change your mind on whatever it is that's so lovely and so sweet right now. It's going to end up being very bitter in your mouth. And give it to Jesus.